Thank you, ladies, and all God's people said, amen. We appreciate you singing that song, a wonderful, wonderful message. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, or Titus, rather. We will get to mention Ephesians later, but Titus chapter 2 is where we are going to spend our time today. We appreciate you coming and being part of our service, and we appreciate also Art being here. If you're not here in Sunday school, his wife Ramona is sitting beside him, and Ramona's sister, Bonnie Barnett. So be sure to say hi to them and thank them for coming. They wanted to see where the Lord had led us, and we are very thrilled to have them here and be a part of our service this morning. I haven't got to preach at Art for a long time, and he needs it. But anyway, we're happy to have you here. And it is certainly a blessing to have them part of our service. As we mentioned, and I want to remind you of the Behold Your God series, we trust that you'll be here tonight. And also really be in prayer for tomorrow as Art has a privilege to speak to in a public school to 42, Lord willing, fifth graders. And so a wonderful opportunity. And so we'll pray for him, and the Lord will use him as he gives his testimony of what happened as the Lord led in his life to get them out of Germany, and how the Lord provided and did some miracles. So we're looking forward to that be accomplished, and so please pray. I'm going to give you just a little bit of what is in the book of Titus. As you noted, it is not a long book. You'll note the first part of the book in chapter 1 deals with qualifications for pastors. And then it goes into a warning concerning false teachers, and it exposes them. But then as you continue on following, you're going to find in chapter 2, there is the call to godliness. And he mentions several groups, the older women and older men, the younger women and younger men, and also the slaves or the servants. And gives them instruction. But then picking up, you'll note in chapter 2, the basis of godly behavior, since they're called to live godly, the basis of godly behavior is the grace of Jesus Christ, and or the grace of Almighty God, whatever you want to say. And because of the grace of God, we are called as Christians to live godly. And I want to begin reading verse 11 of chapter 2 of the book of Titus. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. I'm preaching this morning on the message of grace, and that you'll find in this passage. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee so much for your love, and we thank thee so much for the privilege to preach and teach your word. And Lord, as we've come, Lord, may we be able to put aside the things of the past week and the things of this day and the things that we look forward to this week, and Lord, to concentrate upon your word and what you have for us. And Lord, we ask thee to indeed to do what this passage asks of us, to teach us, Lord, that we might be vessels that will please you and bring glory and honor to your precious name. And Lord, we give this time to thee, we ask in Jesus' precious name. As you look at this passage, you'll note, you have to think of, there are many reasons why we do what we do. If I asked you why you came to church this morning, I know the biblical answer, and most people could give the biblical answer. I came to worship the Lord, but there are all kinds of reasons why we do what we do. Some things we do because we have to. We just have to, for certain things that you just have to do. Some things we do because we really love to do them. We enjoy doing them. Sometimes we do things because it's expected. It's just expected of us to do these things or act this way. And sometimes we do things because we're afraid not to. We're going to live a little bit in fear. Sometimes we do it because if we know if we do it, we're going to get a particular reward. And especially young people look forward to some type of a prize or some type of reward. And sometimes that's a motivating factor. Also, sometimes people move and are moved because they really do it for the right reason, because they love the Lord with all their heart, with all their mind, and with all their soul. And some do it out of appreciation and gratitude for what God has done. And that's what this passage really leans toward, out of appreciation for God's grace. The grace of God teaches us how to live. And I want to spend some time on that because there's three basic things in this passage that are really important for us to grasp. We spent the last several weeks on the topic of Christian liberty. And as you know, Christian liberty is governed by a love for God and a love for others, where we willingly give up the things we might be free to do for the sake of Christ and the cause of Christ and the souls of men. This adds on to that, which is another motivating factor, because I love the Lord and I'm so thankful for His wonderful grace and what He's bestowed upon me. I am constrained, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm constrained to live a certain way. And I want to let you know three things in this passage. First of all, is the grace of God delivers to us salvation. One of the reasons we ought to be godly in our living is the grace of God delivers us salvation. And I want you to look at the verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The grace of God brought salvation. Now you say, explain that a little bit, and explain to all men. Well, all men, it came to all men all over the world, regardless of nationality, regardless of their background, they can come to Christ. Whosoever will may come. And it is offered to them. Christ died for all. And all have that opportunity to come to Christ. But it's only by the grace of God that I have the privilege to come to Christ. I don't deserve it. I cannot earn salvation. I cannot work hard enough. I cannot be good enough. I cannot in myself, because in God's eyes, I'm dead in trespass and sin. I'm lost. I am without hope in this present world. And I don't even really, really know how to make myself righteous. And man wonders and wonders, how can they be right in God's eyes? And the truth is, they can't. We needed a Savior. And it's out of God's grace that you had the opportunity to live in this country, to hear the gospel thousands of times, and you come to Christ and be given the gift of everlasting life. That's why you ought to live right. The grace of God delivers to us salvation. When you accepted Christ, you were redeemed. You found out that Christ had paid for all of your sin. You also found that you were then reconciled with God. No longer were you His enemy, you were His child. You were adopted into His family. You found out that you're justified. God looks at you as totally made righteous because your sins were all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You also found out that you've been forgiven, everyone. You found out you were sealed onto the day of redemption, according to Ephesians. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're one of His. You're accepted and you have an inheritance in heaven. Now let me ask you, what one of those eight did you deserve? Not a one. Not a one. It's only out of God's grace. God's grace is His unmerited favor poured out to us lavishly, to people who were hopeless, were dead in sin, and were lost and could do nothing to save themselves. And God, out of grace, brought you salvation. That ought to change you. I'll leave you on the second aspect. You'll note is the grace of God demands of us sanctification. First of all, the grace of God delivers to us salvation, which is deliverance from the penalty of sin. But the grace of God also demands of us sanctification, deliverance from the power of sin. I want you to note, as I begin reading in verse 12, the grace of God that's referred to in verse 11, it teaches us that denying on godliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world.
The grace of God teaches us, says, I am such a wonderful partaker that did not deserve it, that God's grace was poured out to me. I ought to, it teaches me how I ought to live. I ought to live like a Christian. I ought to live like I've been redeemed. I ought to live like I am saved. I ought to live like a child of God. And I want you to note negatively, he's just teaching us to deny or to abandon. That's what it means, to abandon. And he gives two things. First of all is ungodliness. Ungodliness has this meaning. If I am ungodly, I reject all of God's authority in my life. I reject to acknowledge God. I refuse to submit to God. I refuse to honor God, and I refuse to reverence God, and I refuse to trust Him, and I refuse to love Him and obey Him and worship Him. I live as if there is no God. That's ungodliness. And since I am a partaker of the wonder of God's grace, I'm not to live that way. I'm not to live as if there's no God, because I have a Savior. I have a Redeemer. I'm His child. I am to live allowing Him to control me and lead me and direct me. I'm to be different. And that's a process where I daily yield to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to change me and mold me and fashion me more into His image that I might be used to bring glory and honor to His precious name. I'll even notice also, not only ungodliness, but worldly lusts. No longer am I to be characterized by a person who is given over to selfishly living for himself, or to fulfill his life with his lustful desires of his old nature. I'm not to be characterized by that. In 1 John chapter 2, and of course many of us would know the passage, we're to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. What are the three that are there? The lust of the eyes is that great desire that I have to be happy. Possessions. The lust of the flesh is, it is that lust for pleasure. Partake of all things that are going to make me feel good and make me, quote-unquote, happy. That's lust of the flesh. And you know, the world fills itself with the lust of the flesh, which never satisfies. Or they wouldn't seek it again. But it never satisfies. And the lust for the pride of life, that's position. I want to control. I want to be in charge. I want to have it my way because I deserve it. And a person who is truly born again, he's to be delivered from that. It directs us as Christians, or we would say it delivers us from the power of sin. The grace demands of us that we live a life that is a life of sanctification, set apart from the worldly lustful desires and from ungodliness to Jesus Christ. But then in the positive, you'll note that we should live, and you'll find inwardly, outwardly, and upwardly these three words. And here's what it says. Look, it says, ungodliness and worldly lust, but on the other hand, positively, I'm to be righteous. Live righteously. Righteously is where I am right as a Christian before God and others. That is outwardly. I live right before others. Where I'm honest. Where I am fair. Where I am just in my dealings with people, where I'm upright, where I'm just a good person and I treat people that way, where I'm kind and I'm giving and I'm gracious and I'm helpful, where I'm living for other people and they see Christ in me, the basic characteristics of just plain Christian living. I'm honest, I'm just, I'm upright, I'm truthful, I deal fairly. That ought to characterize me. That's outwardly, but inwardly, I'm to be sober. What's the word mean? Soberly is I'm to be one who is temperate or self-controlled or one who has his appetites under control. Or we'd put it this way, spirit-controlled, where I am a person that lives controlled by the Holy Spirit. I'm not out of control, fulfilling my life with the things that are worldly and fleshly and fill the lust of the flesh. That's inwardly. That's who I am. And it teaches me God's grace that has been bestowed upon me. It teaches me that I'm not to be ungodly and I'm not to live fulfilling the worldly lust. But on the other hand, inwardly, I'm to be tempered and in control. And outwardly, I'm to be upright and honest. I'm to be righteous. But then we'd say outwardly, up inwardly, but lastly is upwardly. He says godly. Now, what does he mean by godly? Godly is this, is devoted to God. That's what godliness is where you are devoted to God to live for him. You are a dedicated, devoted Christian who is striving to please him in all things. You have a God focus. You have a God focus all the time. That you see God in it, you see God with you, you see God's presence, and you see God in charge, and God having a purpose in all things all the time. We are upwardly, we are godly. It would be this, living for him because you love him most. It would be putting him first. It would be doing his will. It would be obeying his word. It would be portraying him properly. It would be enhancing his cause. It would be proclaiming his message. It would be bringing glory to him. So what the grace of God teaches us is it teaches us that we're not to, we're to deny, we're to put off on godliness and worldly lust. But on the other hand, we're to be sober, we're to be righteous, and we're to be one who is godly. That's what it teaches us. So the grace of God, if you are a partaker, it ought to teach you. It ought to teach you, first of all, the wonder of salvation, that the grace of God was bestowed upon you. And it ought to teach you how to live. But I want you to notice one more thing, is the grace of God directs us to glorification. It not only, we would say, delivers us to us salvation, but the grace of God demands of us sanctification, but the grace of God also directs us to glorification. Now look with me at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. And that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself that we might be redeemed, us, from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You say, what is that? That is glorification. We look forward to. And what it teaches us, the grace of God in salvation is not done yet. Oh yeah, our standing or our future is secure. But we are not home yet. And salvation, when I put my trust in Christ, I've been delivered from the literal penalty of sin. But as I grow in Christ, I'm being delivered from the power of sin. But someday I will be delivered from the presence of sin. And that's looking for that blessed hope. That's Jesus Christ coming and taking us home to be with him forever. That's the third aspect of salvation. And the grace of God directs us to glorification because we look for the person of Jesus Christ to come. And there will be a presentation. We will see his glorious appearing. I can't imagine what that will be like. I do know he's going to come back. And I do know we're going to see him. And then we are going to go home to be with him. It says a glorious appearing. Now, I like to see sunsets. I like to see the sun and the clouds and the picturesque. I love to see those things. But do you realize what it's going to be when Christ comes back? His appearing is going to be glorious. And glorious is one of those words that we say is like a superlative. You just can't measure. How do you measure glorious? You just can't really measure that. We say a beautiful sunset, a beautiful sunrise. Aren't those clouds beautiful? And look how the sun is coming through. That's beautiful. But see, you really can't put words on it. And we aren't going to be able to really put words, nor could Titus, on the glory of that appearing. The person of Jesus Christ is coming. The presentation of Christ is going to be glorious. The power of God, he is the great God and Savior who's coming. Now, when I think of the great God, you realize the great power of God that instantaneously we will be raptured out of here. To us, it's a pretty big deal. It's a very big deal. But it just happens. When God comes back, we're just raptured out of here. We just go home. And we know those things, and we hear those things, and we read those things. But have you ever thought about the majesty and the power of the rapture? For God just to call us home, and we go home. I can't jump real high. I just can't. It takes energy, it takes effort, and I can't jump as high as I used to jump. That's just the way it is. But instantaneously, without thought, without work on my part, I'm going to go home to heaven because of the power of Almighty God. I'd like you to notice also, it's a personal Christ. The person of Christ, the presentation of Christ, and the power of Christ, but the person of Christ. We look for this glorious appearing of our Savior. See, he's my Savior. He's your Savior. And I think sometimes we miss it when we think, yeah, the great God, yes, but he's mine. He's my Savior. He is going to rapture me out of here. And I'm going to be changed, praise God. And my wife says, amen, I'm going to be changed on the way up. I'll be changed to be like him. You talk about the power of God, and praise God, it's personal. He is my Savior, and I'm going home. He's also a purposeful Savior. I want you to note the purpose. Here's what he says. He says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. See, the purpose in salvation in God saving me, he purchased me to purify us, a precious, peculiar people to procure them for himself, to produce a people who would serve him and live for him that were not like the world. And ultimately to present us, Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 2, to present us unto himself a glorious church. And see, the grace of God ought to change us. And we think of living like the world and living in the world, and sometimes we struggle with the world. But how am I to live? See, the grace of God, I'm so undeserving that he would save a wretch like me. It teaches us. It teaches us that we have a personal Savior that is delivering us from the penalty of sin. We have a personal Savior that wants to deliver us daily from the power of sin. And someday this personal Savior is going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. That's glorification. And I look forward to the day to never, ever watching the news again. And my wife would love to see that now, but anyway, the news. To never hear a siren, to never have to go to the hospital, to never ever have to go to a funeral home because someone passed away. See, what a day that's going to be. And see, in light of God's grace, it ought to change us. And that's what Titus is saying. Live godly, live righteously. live soberly, because the grace that was given to you through the work of Jesus Christ teaches you. It delivers you from the power of sin. It takes your life and directs you and guides you that this is how you are to live. And it directs you to the truth that Jesus Christ is going to someday take you home. That's why we ought to live right. And when we talk about Christian liberty, is watching how we live for the sake of Christ and the sake of others, where we're free to live according to God's word and live as he desires. The grace of God ought to change us, and it ought to guide us every day we live. I want to ask you this question. I know you're struggling, and you and I struggle every week with sin, in thought, in word, or in deed. But I want to challenge you, when you are faced with a choice, think of God's grace. Think of God's grace. That out of God's grace to you, how can you make the wrong choice? Because he saved you, delivered you. He declares to you, this is how you're to live righteously and soberly in this present world, looking for the fact he's going to take you out of here. And my question is this, how did you live last week? Did you live in light of God's grace? Because God's grace teaches us how to live. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. I want just to take a moment, and I want you to look within your life, and I'm going to ask you some questions. How did you live this past week? Did you live fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the desires of your heart? Did you live as if Jesus Christ was not your Savior? Ungodly. Or did you live soberly? Right before others and right before God. And did you live godly, with a God focus in mind, because you love him? How did you live? See, if you relished in the grace of God, you live positively for him. If you did not, you probably lived negatively, ungodly, and fulfilled the desires of the flesh. How is it, Pastor Mo? Lord has spoken to me, and you said, Pastor, I know in some area of my Christian life last week, I struggled. I struggled with some thoughts. I struggled with some things I did, some things I said, some things I shouldn't have done that I did, an attitude that I had, how I treated my spouse, how I treated my children. You say, Pastor, God has spoken to me. And I'm going to just, right where I am, I'm going to ask God to forgive me and help me to relish this next week in the grace of God. Because the grace of God does teaches us wonderful salvation of deliverance, declares to us how we ought to live, and directs our thought to eternity, that he's going to take us home. How many times, Pastor, God has spoken to me, and I'm going to ask him to forgive me and help me this next week. Will you raise your hand? I see your hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God has been so good to us. He has given us what we don't deserve, what we could not earn, what we could not in any way accomplish. He delivered us from the penalty of sin. He is delivering us from its power and someday from its presence. How can you help but not relish in the grace of God because it instructs? Our Father, do thank thee so much for your word. We thank thee so much for the privilege to preach and teach. And Lord, we thank thee so much for the simplicity of this passage, Lord, where you lay out so clearly why we ought to do what we do.
And Lord, help us to not forget or not take for granted the wonder of the grace of God that was bestowed upon us. And Lord, if there's one in the service who doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, we ask you just to work in their heart and help them to realize that salvation is offered to them. And now is the time that they have been given an opportunity. And Lord, if there's one in the service who isn't sure they're saved, help them to seek us out afterwards, Lord, so we can take them aside and show them from God's word how they can be absolutely sure that their sins are all covered by the blood of Christ. And be it each hand that went up, Lord, of those that are struggling and struggled this last week, Lord, we just ask you to give us victory. Lord, that we might grow, that we might be used, that we might be a testimony of your grace to others. And Lord, that we might bring glory and honor to your name. And Lord, we give the remainder of our time together for this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Phil.